Invite you to find in your Bibles Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Our last week in Matthew 6 and then on to Matthew 7, which is actually the shortest of the three chapters that make up the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your divine word, this divine volume which you have blessed your church with. We thank you that it addresses the everyday concerns of life. God, we pray that you would help us to rightly understand these words of truth. And God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to apply these words of truth, Lord, that we might grow in our faith in Christ, but also grow in our obedience to Christ, to just grow in a comprehensive way as disciples of Jesus, for your glory, for the good of this world, and for our own blessing. We pray and ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Don't worry, be happy. And this is the theme of that award-winning a cappella song by Bobby McFerrin. Now, we all probably know the song, or at least we'd probably be familiar with the song if we heard it played here. I'm not going to play it for you, but here are two short verses from it, just to jog your memory. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. All right, then the third verse. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. But don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now, right? So as Christians, right, as Christians, as we hear this, how do we think he did in providing a resolution, a solution to our anxieties? Well, I think he did okay, right? There's some conventional wisdom here, right? When you worry, it just compounds your worries, right? Worrying just kind of begets more worrying. That's true enough. But to say, don't worry, because then you'll frown, and well, that'll make everybody else down. Well, I don't know. To me, that's not a very compelling reason to not worry. Perhaps the things I'm worried about sort of reach such a level of heaviness that I don't really care about what other people are feeling, you know, when they see that I'm worried. Or maybe there's nobody around me to begin with, right? So how does his advice measure up then? You know, I think we all can kind of agree with the sentiment, you know, and the basic tenor of the song, though, right? That who likes to worry? Yeah, one more. How about Hakuna Matata from The Lion King? All right. Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata ain't no passing craze. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. All right, so I saw this in theaters as a kid. I'm glad I saw it in the theater as a kid. I'm not saying don't see Lion King or any Disney movie. However, we got to recognize that the philosophy here is, I think it's both redundant and bankrupt. All right? Have no worries. Why not? I don't know, because Hakuna Matata, that's why. You know, when I'm going through the real issues and struggles and anxieties of life, I'm going to need something stronger than just that problem-free philosophy there, Hakuna Matata. Now, it's a fun song. You know, maybe we can come up with an additional verse that has some biblical wisdom in it in order to Christianize it and make some sense of it. But what happens when we come to our Lord's words here this morning is that he not only tells us to not worry, to not be anxious, but he also provides an antidote to worry. He gives us sound, substantial reasons why we shouldn't allow ourselves to be suffocated by the cares of this world. And so we want to sort of trace what Jesus is getting at, what he's talking about here. We're going to do that in 3 points this morning. We've kind of just been doing a lot of two-point sermons lately, but there's a lot here, so we're going to do 3 points. And the first is this: we need not worry because of the example of nature. We need not worry because of the example of nature. Now, let's first look precisely at how Jesus begins. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, when we see the word therefore, that's how Jesus begins here. It's, of course, always very important to see what the word therefore is there for. And Jesus is alerting us to the fact that what he's about to say, what he's saying, it follows logically from everything that he has just said to us, which we looked at last week. So because earthly treasure is fleeting and does not ultimately satisfy, because we're called to give our allegiance to God rather than to mammon or to money, for that reason, Jesus is saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your clothing. So whereas last week, we were turned away from loving money, from loving earthly treasure, from loving excess, so that we can actually really store up that which is truly treasure, this week, Jesus is turning us away from fretting about the basic necessities of life, and he's going to give us something greater, something better, something transcendent to anchor our concerns in. Now, Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air and to consider the lilies of the field. And here, Jesus is echoing the Old Testament wisdom tradition. You know, we see this especially in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Job and in the book of Ecclesiastes, where these authors at times give us spiritual lessons, moral lessons, simply by observing nature. You know, they give us lessons about God's works in the world. They give us lessons about how to live with virtue and excellence by observing how the creation itself works. So one instance of this, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Then he'll go on to say, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" So the ant's industriousness and hard work, it's meant to be a kind of model of sorts to us for our own labors in God's world. And it also speaks a word against sloth and sluggishness. And Jesus Right? Jesus, the one whom the Bible identifies as greater than Solomon, he's doing something very similar here in the Sermon on the Mount. So when it comes to food, we should consider the birds of the air. Now, these aren't pet birds, right? Birds that are kept in a cage that somebody kind of every day at 6 a.m. comes and brings food to their cage, food and water. No, these are wild birds. These are wild birds that our Lord is talking about. But even though they're wild, right, even though they don't have sort of owners that bring them food and drink every day like we would think of, nonetheless, the birds, they have this carefree attitude as they live in this world. We don't see them pacing back and forth in their nests, right, chirping words of doubt and of anxiety about where their next meal is going to come from. The birds, they don't even have a 9-to-5 job, right, where they can labor and bring back, you know, labor so that they can have money to buy food to bring back to their families. Now, this is not saying, though, that birds are idle, right? Birds are hard workers. The ants we saw are hard workers. So that's not the point. The point isn't be idle and let God take care of it. But the point is that the birds are not burdened with anxiety about where their next meal is coming from. They're not worried about it. Why? Because our Heavenly Father every day provides for them. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Job 38:41 says, "Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" The implied answer, of course, is the Lord. Psalm 147:9, "He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry." And so Jesus is making an argument here. If God cares for the birds of the air, if he provides for their needs, how much more will God provide for the needs of his children? Think about it. Birds, they're not created in God's image and likeness. The birds, they were not loved from all eternity with this eternal love. The birds, they're not redeemed by the blood of God's only Son. The birds, they are not adopted by grace into God's family, where they enjoy the privileges and the advantages and the benefits of being in God's family, having his name put upon him, where they're prized by God, where they are provided for by God, where they are protected by God, where they receive God's Spirit, which is a seal unto them until the last day. This is not true for the birds, but it is true for us. Friends, it is true for us. And so if God will care for the birds of the air, right, who lack this image of God, lack all these other wonderful things I just talked about, then certainly he will care for his own children. We mustn't doubt that. We mustn't doubt that. And Jesus makes much the same argument when it comes to clothing. Consider, right? Think in your mind, consider the richness of a field of flowers, right? At the beginning of spring, consider the vibrancy of the colors, the symmetry of the parts, the outward glory that each little flower participates in and enjoys. Verse 29, "Yet I tell you," Jesus says, "even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then consider that these flowers, lacking consciousness, lacking reason, that they don't lift up a finger to adorn themselves in this wonderfully beautiful way. Well, Jesus says in verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So here Jesus is encouraging us to exercise faith, to not doubt. Whenever you see those words, "O you of little faith," in the Gospels, they're always with reference to the disciples. And so Jesus is encouraging us to not be doubtful, to not be timid, you know, about our belief in God, but rather to embrace all of who God is, that he rescues us from sin, brings us salvation, but he's also a loving Father who provides for us our daily bread. So much for the first reason. We need not worry because of the example of nature. Right? We see this with the birds and with the flowers. Our next point, we need not worry because of the counterexample of the Gentiles, because of the counterexample of the Gentiles. Now we hear this in verses 31 to 32. Therefore, right, there's that word therefore again. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, the word for Gentile here is the word ethnos, right? I think we get the word ethnicity from this word. It's sort of used to describe the nations in the Bible, but it also refers to, you know, the heathen, or the pagan, or the secular world, that class of people who live in this life without God. And Jesus tells us that our overriding concerns in this life should be different from that of our unbelieving neighbors. Now, up to this point, Jesus has given us, not just from the Sermon on the Mount, the start of that, but even just what we've looked at already, Jesus is giving us a very God-centered, a very God-saturated view of the world. Verse 25, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Assumed here is that life and the things of this world cannot completely and totally satisfy the human person, that actually we find our highest satisfaction in God alone, that God provides what we most essentially need. God not only created the flowers and the birds, we see, but God is actually presently providing for them, feeding them and adorning them. So, you know, God has provided for us a purpose for life, and God is active in his creation. Right? The worldview Jesus is proposing here is very God-centered. But when we consider, right, when we consider the worldview of unbelievers, things are very different. Right? All of this is absent. Life begins, we know, rather miraculously from nothing. Right? So there's no creator. So if there's no creator, this means there's also no divine providence. There's no heavenly Father to appeal to in our hour of need. At bottom, the events of this world are all random, purposeless, and without an ultimate goal. And so if there is no God, then necessarily it all comes down to us. We're all on our own. Everything depends upon our own industry, our own blood, sweat, tears, our own efforts. And that's a lot to bear upon one's shoulders. That is a lot to bear. So the unbeliever, Jesus is saying here, gets consumed with this anxious pursuit after food, drink, and clothing. The unbeliever rejects God, rejects reliance upon God, and instead relies upon his or herself. And the unbeliever, we see, refuses to acknowledge and give thanks to God for the good things of this life. I think when you consider this, especially when you place it side by side with the worldview, sort of the framework that Jesus proposes, this is a very cold, a very metallic, a very life-denying kind of story that our unbelieving friends very often inhabit. And so, beloved, when we allow ourselves to become dizzied by the anxieties of this life, when we become fretful over these things that Jesus is talking about, we are ourselves walking in unbelief and distrust. Right? And we have to say that. These are hard words, but Jesus is telling us that we ought not to walk in the same way as the unbelieving world walks in. He tells us to turn from such attitudes because we know the Scripture provides a much richer, a much deeper vision of life. A much richer narrative, a much deeper story to inhabit, one where the sovereign God is the sovereign God who also happens to be our loving and gracious Father who loves to give to his children good, good gifts. And what this tells us also is that God is concerned for our physical well-being. Right? He cares for us in an all-comprehensive way, we could say. So it's not unspiritual, in other words, to be concerned about the things of this life, the good things of this life. It's not unspiritual to even wisely plan for the future in this regard. You know, this is, right, we go back to the Lord's Prayer. What did the Lord teach us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. And in fact, you know, whatever it is that we might have anxieties about, in more than just food and clothing and drink, whatever it is that we have anxiety about, the scripture holds forth promises to us about how we should respond to our anxieties. It tells us to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So if you are plagued, friend, with some kind of anxiety about work, about your friends, about relationships, about your future, cast all your anxieties upon the Father because he cares for you. God sees, God knows, God cares. But here's also another wonderful thing. Here's a wonderful thing. When we're talking with our unbelieving friends and when they're going through these bouts of anxiety, we have the opportunity to say, hey, let me share something with you. Let me share with you and tell you about a Heavenly Father who not only has his eye on the sparrow, but he also has his eye on me. And he has promised me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He tells his children that he really cares for them. And hey, you know what? It's kind of life-changing. Do you want to hear more about this God? So God's goodness, his provision for us in our anxieties, I think it can provide open doors and material for us for when we share our faith with our unbelieving neighbors, when they come up to us with their anxieties and their troubles and their hardships. So we need not worry because of the example of nature and because of the counterexample we see in the Gentiles. And then finally, we need not worry because of the centrality of the kingdom, because of the centrality of the kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, as mentioned, Jesus offers us a better vision of life than that vision that the Gentiles have concerning themselves and how they relate to the things of this world. Jesus tells us to anchor our hearts and our highest concerns not in food and drink and clothing, but rather in the holy and transcendent kingdom of heaven. He says, seek first. Right? He says, seek first. So he doesn't say, seek after you've figured out all of your worldly temporal affairs. You know, then come seek the kingdom. He doesn't say, seek with as much energy, you know, as you give to the things of this world, with that same amount of energy, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Someone has wisely said, everyone wants the kingdom of God, but few want it first. Right? But not so with the Christian. For the believer, for the one who has been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the one who has had their sins absolved, the ones who have received justification through faith in Jesus Christ, these things are not true of us. The kingdom of God is our highest priority. Notice, it's our highest priority, not our only priority. Jesus says, seek first, which seems to imply that there are things of a secondary nature that we should seek. But Jesus is saying that which is to receive the highest priority in our lives is the kingdom of God. Now, God's kingdom has to do with his rule and reign in this world. We sometimes talk about the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace, sort of the form of the kingdom belonging to this life, and the kingdom of glory to that which is to come. And the kingdom of God in this life, in its present form, concerns invisible, inward, spiritual realities, where through the gospel, Christ becomes king to us and rules over us and the church by his word and by his spirit. But in due time, the kingdom will come in outward glory and an ex- in an external, visible form. And this is that new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells that we hear all throughout the scripture. And so how do we seek first the kingdom of God? How do we pursue the kingdom of God? Well, one way we pursue the kingdom of God is maybe first and foremost making sure that we are included in this kingdom of God, that we are citizens of this kingdom, which means that we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very early on in Jesus' ministry, speaking of the kingdom, really these are the first words that we hear from him. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So if we would enjoy citizenship in this kingdom, if we would enjoy the blessings and benefits of this kingdom, we must receive Christ by faith alone, by grace alone. We must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us if we want to see and taste the kingdom of God. And it is a free gift which God offers to all people who would believe. But we also seek this kingdom when we pursue a righteous life, a life that matches up or that exemplifies the kingdom values expressed in the scripture, like those kingdom values we've been talking about since we started this sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Paul, I don't think maybe intentionally, I don't know, but he provides a little bit of commentary on the kingdom. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." That's interesting. That's what we've been talking about. "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, right? That righteousness belongs to the kingdom of God. So we pursue the kingdom when we, not in our own efforts, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we pursue God and the things of God, when we value God and the things of God more than the things of this world. It's like in Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the merchant in search of fine pearls, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So relative to the things of this world, even the very good things of this life, they pale in comparison to the value and the treasure that the kingdom of God is for those who are seeking first the kingdom of God. And friends, Jesus tells us, he promises us that when we prioritize the kingdom of God, that all these things will be added unto us, food, clothing, the basic necessities of life. Now, I love how the Apostle Paul also kind of adds to this whole conversation. And I just want to close with his words this morning. In Romans 8, verse 32, he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So we think about it. Earlier, Jesus said, and it kind of went from the lesser to the greater. If God provides for these birds, then how much more will he provide for his children? And Paul is kind of going from the greater to the lesser. If God has provided the greatest thing, namely salvation, how much more can we count on him and the Son and the Spirit to provide the things belonging to this life, those things which concern our own well-being? So whichever way you look at it, from lesser to greater, greater to lesser, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he is worthy of our trust. Friends, may God impress these truths upon our hearts in the ups and downs of life that we may face this week. "Do not worry," is Jesus' words. "Do not worry. God is faithful." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, which we could hear this morning. We thank you for the words of Jesus, how he opens up to us this view of the kingdom of God, of its magnificence, of its glory, and of its centrality. Lord, may we continue to grow as kingdom people. May we grow as those who filter all of our desires, all of our actions, all of our words, all of our imaginations through the kingdom of God. Lord, we know we cannot do this on our own, and so we pray that you would work deeply in our souls. Lord, that you would remove ungodly anxieties. Lord, that you would put those things to death. We all face them. We all experience them. And Lord, that you would move. Lord, that you would recalibrate our hearts to a place of trust, a place of quiet trust in you as our Heavenly Father, a God over nature, a God over grace, a God over our natural life, and God over the supernatural life we enjoy through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, our song